Let's open our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this was going to be our lesson Sunday morning, so we'll start in verse 17 where that lesson was, and we'll work through some of these verses. In verse 17, now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. If you remember back in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul had praised them for following some of the doctrine that he had taught them. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." But apparently not all. There were some problems here that they were not to be praised in how they were observing the Lord's table. They were to be condemned for how they were treating this blessed privilege that we have to observe the Lord's table. The Lord's table was given for our good, so that we could remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says, when you observe the Lord's table to these Corinthians, he says, you're doing more harm than good. You're not edifying one another. You're not comforting one another. You're not strengthening or instructing. What you're doing is indulging the flesh. And you're causing divisions and factions and even heresies among you. Look here in verse 19, he says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. This stood out to me. There are heresies among you. We're not talking about other people in other places. Among you. Among us, there's heresies. We have to be on our guard of heresies among us. Because Satan is always busy sowing tares among the wheat. False prophets will always prey on the weak in faith. And when that happens, when they can get a foothold there, when those tares can begin to take root amongst the wheat, it's going to bring destruction and heartache. And it's going to be among you. Not talking about people in faraway places. It's among us that we have to be on guard. And when someone can come in and make shipwreck of the faith, there will always be divisions. Always. And Paul had dealt with this earlier in this epistle. You remember, he said, there's divisions among you. Some of you say I'm of Paul, and some of you say I'm of Apollos, and some of Cephas, and some of Christ. There are divisions among you. That's why he believes it when he hears it. And he warns us, now this doesn't happen by chance. God allowed that to happen. In this place, in this great church, God allowed that to happen so that those people who he had given genuine faith to would be plainly seen. Now, verse 20, Paul says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one's hungry and another's drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. Now, what had happened here when they gathered together to observe the Lord's table, they added what they called a love feast. They had this love feast first before they observed the Lord's table. And everyone brought their own food before the service and they ate this big feast before worshiping around the Lord's table. But the problem was they bring this food, but they don't share it with one another. No, they keep it for themselves. Whatever they bring is just for their faction or maybe their family or something. They don't share it. Well, obviously, rich people, they brought more food or better food or whatever, and they had so much, they overate, they drank too much and got drunk. And the poor people, they didn't have enough food to begin with, they come and they don't have much food, and they've got to watch this extravagance go on over here. And while they're going hungry, there's all this food over here going to waste, and there's already divisions among them. It just makes the divide greater. And Paul says, don't you have homes that you can eat in and fellowship together in if you want? Do you have so much contempt for the people of the church? When he's talking about the church here, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people of the church of God. Do you have so much contempt for your brethren that you'd shame the poor when they don't have enough to eat? And certainly Paul's not condemning church suppers and fellowship dinners and things. Those are good things to have. You know, we have them. We bring food. But you share it, don't we? Everybody brings it in. We have more food here than we can all eat put together. And there's leftover food. And we share and we eat and we fellowship together. And I'm glad that we share. You know, we have these functions. And in our family, we have family functions. Kathy Faulkner brings this bowl of banana pudding. And I mean, I love the stuff. I mean, I'm so happy I see that bowl. And I just get it and eat. And I tell everybody, oh, you got it. After I get mine first, then I tell everybody, oh, you got to try this. This is really good. And if Gary was sitting over with a big spoon hoarding it to himself, I'd be over here feeling just real depraved. I'd be deprived. Because I just love this stuff. We share. But if you don't do that, you do this in this selfish attitude, I'm telling you, you cannot worship. You cannot worship with an attitude of selfishness and divisions that are going on. And Paul tells them, what you're doing, this is not the Lord's Supper. It's your supper, but it's not the Lord's Supper. The focal point had become their supper. Their party atmosphere, not worshiping around the Lord's table. That was what the problem was. That's what they're to be condemned for. And we're to remember, this is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's because He's the author of it. It's the Lord's because He's the subject of it. It represents Him, His sacrifice. It's the Lord's because it's done to remember our Lord. This is the Lord's table. But they seem to have forgotten that. So Paul tells them, now here's how you're to observe the Lord's table in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. Now here's the instructions on observing the Lord's table. They came straight from the Lord. After He presided over the first Lord's table, right after He got finished presiding over the last Passover supper. And that was the last Passover because the very next morning, the very next day, our Lord, our Christ, our Passover would be sacrificed and slain for us. And before He did that, He instituted the Lord's table. And He gave us the elements for the table. It's unleavened bread and wine. It's the same elements that they used at the Passover, unleavened bread and wine. The bread represents the broken body of Christ. He is the true bread that came down from heaven. And when He came down from heaven, God became a man. God came and inhabited the body of a man. But not just inhabited the body of a man, He became a real man, yet without sin. That's why it's unleavened bread. That's why this isn't Heiner's bread. This is unleavened bread. Because in Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. We use unleavened bread to picture the sinless body of our Lord. He had no sin. Yet His body was broken. It was bruised. It was beaten, it was lashed, it was pierced with hatred, it was broken. But our Lord says it's not just broken indiscriminately, is it? It's broken for you. This is My body broken for you. This is My body broken as a substitute for you. My body, when He instituted this supper, what He's telling His disciples is tomorrow, My body's going to be broken because I'm going to bear the guilt of your sin. And it'll be broken for you. The precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken when He suffered the full wrath of God for my sin, for your sin. It's broken for you. His body was broken when He suffered all the justice, all the condemnation, all the damnation that my sins deserved. His body was broken for me as my substitute. And our Lord said, now when you take this bread and you eat it, This do in remembrance of me, remembering my body broken as a sacrifice for your sin. Then he gave us the wine. The wine represents the blood of our Lord. And wine has to be crushed out of that grape. And the blood of Christ was crushed out of his body. His body was broken. His blood was crushed out of his body. He was crushed by God's justice against the sin that's laid on him. And he shed his blood. And the blood must be shed. We know that. Scripture teaches us that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. We're redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This blood is precious blood. Just like God, when He went through Egypt and He passed through Egypt, He saw the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. He passed over that house and the firstborn lived. When He sees the blood, when God sees the blood of His Son, He passes over us in judgment and we live in Christ because of His blood. But now this wine doesn't just represent any blood now. It's not talking about the blood of bulls and goats. That old covenant that God gave Moses, that covenant was ratified with the blood of bulls and of goats. But this is the new covenant, our Lord said. He told His disciples, this is the New Testament in my blood. This covenant is ratified with the blood of the Lamb, with the blood of God's Lamb. The blood, this is the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This wine must picture the blood of Christ. Because not just any blood is going to put away sin now. The blood of bulls and goats never could put away sin. This has to be sinless blood, pure, perfect blood. It must be the blood of God. So God became a man. He became flesh and blood. And He offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. He offered His blood, not to you and me. He offered it on the altar to God. As an atonement for the sins of His people. And because of the blood, this wine represents the sin of God's elect's gone. It is no more because of this blood. Now this do, He said, in remembrance of me. You drink this wine remembering my blood was shed to put away your sin. Nothing but the blood can put away sin. You drink this wine and remember it. This do. Mike, why would we do anything else? Our Lord said, this do. Don't change the bread. Don't change it from unleavened bread. Use unleavened bread to picture the sinless body of our Lord. This do. Don't change the wine to grape juice. That seems like wine is not very politically correct, but don't change it. Don't change it to conform to man. Grape juice will spoil. It's still got leaven in it. Use wine. Wine that will never spoil. You can just keep using it, and open the bottle and take a little out. The rest of it never spoils. Use that wine that will never spoil to picture the pure, sinless blood of Christ. Don't ever change it. Don't change it because of what it represents. And don't change it because our Lord said, this do. It's not open to interpretation. I like things that are simple. I mean, I really like things simple. This do. Okay, I can do that. This do. But you know food. I don't care how nourishing it is, how good it tastes. That food will never do your body any good. It'll never nourish you and strengthen you and give you life. Unless you eat it. It's not going to meet the needs of your body just by looking at it. It's not going to do your body any good just by studying what all the nutrients are in it and things. It's not going to do you any good by knowing how it goes through your stomach and through your bloodstream and stuff. It's only going to do you any good if you eat it. You got to eat it. The shed blood will never cleanse any sin, will never save any sinner, unless the blood is applied. Our Lord said, take and eat. take and drink. We have to reach out by faith and take hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to reach out by faith and grab Him. Feed on Him. Here in a minute, when we pass these elements out, the men aren't going to put the bread in your mouth. They're not going to tilt your head back and dump the wine down your throat. You take it and you eat it. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You have to do it. We're like the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't just creep up where she could see the Lord, did she? She reached out and touched Him. And that's the hand of faith that reaches out and takes and eats. We sing the chorus, reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. Reach out by faith and take Him and feast on Him. And that's not presumption. You know, that's, I'm not telling you to do that so you can say, well, you know, I made a decision. I get a little glory in this because I reached out. No, that's not presumption. All that is following our Lord's command. He said, take and eat. And we follow His command and take and eat. Our Lord gave Himself for you, for His people. He sacrificed Himself. And it's like He told His disciples, all things are ready. Come and dine. He sacrificed Himself and He says, take and eat. That's what He says to His people. And this is the Lord's Supper. Now this doesn't look like the kind of a feast or a supper. You know, we have people over to our house. We want to make things look good. We put out the best china and, you know, there's every night we eat, you know, we got the paper napkins or, you know, tore up, you know, paper towels or something. Not when company comes over. We got the folded cloth napkins, you know, out of the drawer to use. And you got the china and you got a centerpiece. We don't have centerpiece every night we eat dinner, but we do when company comes over. You know, you got, the table looks good. And this doesn't look all that fancy to the natural man. But I'm telling you, what this represents is the greatest feast a man can ever have. The Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. That's what He tells us. In verse 26, He says, for as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Now, there's no timetable set for the Lord's table. He says, just as often as you do it. It's frequently, but there's no set schedule. And it will continue until the Lord comes. You know, the Passover continued from the time Egypt or the Israel left Egypt until our Lord died. There's no more Passover. The Lord's table is going to continue from the time He died to the time He returns. Generations. I mean, you think of the generations have done over history what we're doing tonight. Bread and wine. And generations, I don't know how many, but as many generations there's going to be, as long as the Lord tarries, are going to do what we're doing tonight. Bread and wine. Remembering our Lord. And as often as you observe this table, as often as you eat the bread and drink the wine, you do show the Lord's death. And what that means, literally, is to tell truly. As often as you do this, you tell truly the Lord's death. Well, how do we tell truly the Lord's death? Well, first, if we're going to truly tell the Lord's death, we've got to tell why He died. What made the death of Christ so necessary? And you know, the answer is sin. The guilt of Adam's sin is passed to everyone he represented. And he represented the whole human race. His guilt is passed on to every son of Adam. Look over Romans chapter 5. That's original sin. Guilty of Adam's sin. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And literally that's translated, in whom all sinned. We all of us sinned in Adam. And the reason that we sin is because of the sin nature that we're born with. We've got Adam's nature. That's why we sin. And the law demands that every sinner must die. Without exception, where there's sin, there must be death. And we're guilty. I mean to tell you, we're in a mess. But the gospel teaches us that Christ came to die as a substitute for sinners. He assumed the guilt, the sin of His people. The sin of God's elect was imputed to Christ. And He must die for that sin. God's justice demands He must die because our sin was imputed to Him. So that's why He had to die. But second, if we're going to truly tell His death, we have to tell how did He die? Well, He was crucified. Well, why didn't they stone Him? Why didn't they run Him through with the spear? You know, the one time they wanted to cast Him off a cliff, why didn't they do that? Why didn't they take a sword and cut His head off? Because He has to die as a substitute for His people. He must die under the curse of the law to redeem them who are under the law. Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And our Lord was crucified on a cross because He had to suffer our curse, the curse that we're under. You know, when Adam ate that fruit that God commanded him not to eat, he was under a curse. And He put all the rest of us under a curse. And Christ had to die under that curse to set us free from the curse. When Adam fell, he realized he was naked. He's always been naked, but this is the first time he realized it. He was naked. When our Lord died, first thing they did was strip Him naked. And they kept Him naked till they nailed Him to that cross. And He hung there between heaven and earth, naked, dying under the wrath of God. He died naked so that we'd be clothed. He died under our curse. God told Eve, because of your part in the fall, you'll have travail, birth pains. You think of the pain our Lord suffered as He offered Himself a sacrifice to God. It's unspeakable, the pain that He went through. Eve also, God told her, you'll be subject to your husband the rest of your life. When Christ came to earth, God has no equal, has no superior, yet He made Himself subject to His Father, subject to His own law, bearing our curse. God told Adam, because of your sin, the ground is cursed for your sake. It's going to bring forth thorns and thistles to you. And it did. It brought forth thorns and thistles. And how many ever years later, some wicked Roman soldier went out and gathered up some of them thorns, fashioned them together in a circle, crude-looking crown, he called it, and went and shoved those thorns into the scalp of the Creator, bearing our curse, the thorns and thistles that come from the ground that's cursed for our sake. God told Adam, "Adam, you're going to eat your bread in sorrow, in the sweat of your brow." I ask you, did anyone ever have sorrow like the Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? And just the thought of being made sin, just the thought of having our sin imputed to Him in the garden made Him sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Nobody has sorrow like He had sorrow. And I can just see old Adam, not long after the fall, out there trying to scrape together an existence, planting some seed, trying to keep enough food to feed him and his family. He's hot. He's sweaty. He's thirsty out there in that field of thorns and thistles. Our Lord, as He hung on the cross, what did He cry? "I thirst. Oh, I thirst." Showing us how He's suffering the hell that His people deserve. He suffered hell for me and for you. Remember the rich man in hell? What did he ask Abraham? He said, "Send Lazarus down here. Let him dip his finger in some water and put a drop of water on my tongue. I'm tormented here. So thirsty." That's what our Lord suffered for you and me. Suffered the curse that we deserve. When Adam fell, he was thrust out of that Garden of Eden, never to come back. Thrust out of the presence of God. Well, our Lord bore that curse. As He hung on the cross, He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" God forsook His own Son because of me,
because of my sin laid on Him, because of the sin of all of His people laid on Him. And God told Adam, when you eat that fruit, you shall surely die. And he did. Sure enough, 900 years later, he died. And every one of us, we've had loved ones die, and if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die because of this curse we're under. And our Lord Jesus willingly took the sins of His people, and God killed Him for it. He died. They took a lifeless body down from that tomb, and that dead body, or from the cross, and that dead body lay in a tomb for 3 days so that His people will never die. Never die eternally. And that's how our Savior died, as a substitute, bearing our curse. But thank God the story doesn't end there, does it? That's what John preached on Sunday morning. He told the disciples, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He did die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, didn't He? Under the curse, under the wrath of God, but 3 days later, He was raised again for our justification. He accomplished the eternal salvation of His people. He had travail and birth pains like nobody's ever known, but He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Everyone for whom He died is justified, completely justified. But now, who did He die for? If we're going to truly tell the death of our Lord, we must know, who did He die for? We died for the elect. Look over at John 17. He didn't die for the whole wide world. You can't read the Bible and think that. John 17, this is right before our Lord goes to the cross. What does He pray? Here in verse 4. It's not in verse 4. Let me find it. I know it's here. Somebody help me. You know what the verse is. Here it is, verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. He's going to die for the elect. Christ is going to die for sinners. Are you a sinner who needs a Savior? Then this table's for you, because that's who He died for. Now, where is He now? What is the result of the death of Christ? What is the result of this death that we picture in this table? Well, He's seated at the Father's right hand. He became a man, but He ascended back to glory, having accomplished the eternal purpose of redemption that His Father gave Him. And right now, He's seated at His Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for the people that He died for. He's gone to prepare a place for all those that He died for, and He's going to bring them there because He's the victorious, successful Savior. And when we eat the Lord's Supper, that's the death that we show. We show why He had to die. My sin. He had to die under the curse of the law for my sin. But He rose again for my justification. He's seated now at the Father's right hand, preparing a place to bring me there someday, all because of His death. And when we take and eat this table, we show our faith in Him. We show our complete and utter confidence in Christ and Christ alone. He's my only hope. I put all my hope in Him. In His broken body, in His shed blood, in His resurrected kingship. I take and I eat this bread and this wine because He died for me. Because He is my life. That's why I take and eat it. Now verse 27, back in our text. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep.
For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup unworthily, that means not discerning the body of Christ. That means eating to suffer without faith in Christ, without making any difference between these elements and other common food that we eat. Not recognizing this is no ordinary supper. This is the Lord's supper. Someone is unworthy, not fit, to eat the Lord's table if they've never been born again. A dead man can't eat. A dead man is not fit to eat. He doesn't have the capacity to eat. He doesn't have the capacity to discern this food. Well, a dead man spiritually cannot eat this bread and drink this wine. Also, you're not fit to eat this table if you eat it with a leaven of malice and hatred, like what was going on in Corinth. And for that cause, many had eaten unworthily, and God judged them for it. Some of them he killed. Some of them were sick. I tell you, you do not trifle with God's Son. You can trifle with anything else you want. Do not trifle with God's Son. Do not trod underfoot the Son of God and count His blood as a common thing. Don't do it. That's unworthy. So Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. So let him drink. Well, how do I examine myself? What am I looking for when I examine myself? We're looking for faith. Looking for faith in Christ. We're never going to find something in ourselves that makes us worthy, are we? We're worthy to eat this table if we've been washed in the blood of Christ. If we've been given faith in Him. And here's the simplest way I can tell you to examine yourself. Are you hungry? Then take and eat. I come home from work and Jan's fixing dinner and she says, are you hungry? And I say, yeah. And she said, well, I got some food for you. Sit down. Are you hungry? Do you hunger and thirst for Christ? Then eat. Take and eat. Do you desire Christ? Do you desire Him more than anything? Anyone, anything? Do you desire Him? Then take and eat. This table has been prepared for you. All right.